we're still here. Even though yesterday we were to see the end of the world. How many times have you heard that that was going to happen, that the end of the world was coming? 88 reasons why in 1988 we're going home. But we're still here. You know, I felt bad about what happened yesterday, really, because the whole world's attention was focused on the truth that the world will come to an end, but it was made fun of, and it was unfortunately used as an occasion for doubters to scoff. You know, I'm very careful about these things. Sometimes, you know, I wondered as I watched the hours go by on the television monitor whether anything was actually happening in Jerusalem or Australia, where I thought about something that the Scripture says. First of all, no man knows the time. No man knows the time of the end. And so it's foolish in a way to even try. On yet, we're to keep our eyes open and we're to know and be able to discern the times and the seasons in order that we should be prepared for what will come. You know, it says in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures have been interpreted many times in many different ways, that we should see these things. Jesus said, this generation shall not pass until all these things that he had prophesied came to be. Well, the rebirth of Israel took place in 1948, and it took place like a birth. The British pulled back, and there were trials and tribulations like the birth pangs of a nation. There was bloodlet because the Arabs rushed in. And then at the age of 13, if you take that same analogy of being born in 1948, and you come to the time of Bar Mitzvah, when a young man takes his place among his fellow adults, it's Bar Mitzvah. And if you've ever been in Israel during a Bar Mitzvah, it's wonderful. They take the child and put the boy up on the shoulders of his father. Father walks around and said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Same words that were said when Jesus was baptized. But that time in 1961, Israel was nowhere and nobody. And the United Nations was mad at Israel, and they wanted to condemn them. But their own rules said that they couldn't condemn them unless they were a member state. And so they recognized them and made them a member state so they could condemn them. It was their bar mitzvah. At 17, young Jewish men became warriors, and of course they had war. And at age 30, when Jesus went into the priesthood, that was the time, that was the age you had to be before you could go into the priesthood. And what happened in 1978? Israel signed the Camp David peace accords. And so you can understand how people might interpret that this particular age, these particular decades in the life of Israel might be what Jesus spoke of. He said, this generation shall not pass away. The Bible says that it is appointed to man to live 70 years. That's 72 years old. And so if it's not going to pass away, then 2020 would be the year by which all these things would be seen. And if you happen to believe in the tribulation, you believe that the body of Christ is going to be taken out 7 years before, 3.5 years, you know, during the tribulation, whatever, then you can back off 2020 and come to 2013. If that's true, then this old fellow that predicted yesterday was just a few months off. The fact is that yesterday I got a call on my beeper. Someone died. It was their last day. We're still here. Year 2012. The year the Maya calendar says will be the end of things. And Josephus seems to be interpreted to say the ends of things. And these prophecies are not without some sort of evidence. I mean, there are strange things happening around the world. Unrest is the most common underlying factor. The Muslim Spring, the riots and protests in Wisconsin, the social and economic unrest all across Europe, the armaments of people like Pakistan who have 100 nuclear weapons and are growing more and more and more. And we hear of wars and rumors of wars. Even our cell phones can be used to trace us and tell us where we are. We see earthquakes and tidal waves and wildfires and floods, outbreaks of starvation in the Sudan and North Korea. And all of these things make the front page of all of our media, whether it's radio or television. We are told that these ideas are not just crackpot ideas, that meteorites will come close to the earth and one day will strike it. The air and the water and the land are under attack. That's true. We're having an ever-increasing population around the world, and starvation in the masses seems to be possible. There's outbreaks of sickness raging around the world. These things will take place. The world we knew back in the 1950s and 60s seems to be totally over. And the world our children and grandchildren will inherit is a much different world. In some ways, better. In others, worse. But there's one sure thing that we know. Today is someone's last day. And the world will come to an end one day, too. The Bible says so. The question really is, are we ready? No man, not Josephus, nor the pagan Mayans or computer wizards, know when. Only the Father knows. But we need to be prepared for whenever the end comes. It may come just walking across the street and a bus hits us, or it may be a heart attack that we have, and they come on suddenly. I can bear witness to that myself. It may be any number of things, but the question is, are we prepared for what will come next? Are we sitting in a state of denial and thinking, it will never end? It does come to an end. And we need to be ready. We need to have our friends and our family and the people that we work with know how to get ready. So today, we begin in the 7th chapter of Daniel talking about prophecy. I don't know. You know, I've been preaching through Daniel. It just turned out that this would be what I was preaching today. Do you believe in coincidence? This was a big coincidence. Do you believe God directs things? Then give heed to what He says. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You for all the love and all the insight that You give us. And we ask You to forgive us because, like little children, sometimes we take a little bit of knowledge and we run into walls with that knowledge. We just don't have the wisdom to use it like we ought. But Father, You have created us and You want to communicate with us. And so today, Father, I ask that You take all the stupid little things that I would say, all the misguided theories that I might have, all the scriptures that I might twist to try to make a point or try to fit some piece that doesn't go there into the puzzle. And Father, You speak to us. Speak to us as only You can. Speak to us about Your glorious nature. Speak to us about what You want us to know. Speak to us about where we are today and what our future is. Open our eyes and ears and hearts so that we may hear You clearly, casting all of my words into the sea of everyone's forgetfulness, but setting in our memories this hour, this moment, when You spoke to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read Daniel chapter 7. We're going to read the first 8 verses. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till the wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth to be made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Now, this was a dream, a vision that Daniel had. It was a way of introducing to him what was going to happen in his life and in the life to come. The time of the dream was approximately 541 B.C., when Daniel was about 85 years old, or approximately 62 years after Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted. You remember the image with the gold head and all of those features. And it had been about 23 years of silence after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel had kind of taken a sabbatical. You know, I know that me taking a sabbatical around here is something of a joke among some of you. I've said that I'm going to take it one day at a time. So far, I've taken 3 days. I only have 306. No, anyway, I have some more to take. But Daniel had time to think and to contemplate and realize that during this same period of time, he may have well been reading the writings of Jewish prophets, of Jeremiah, that there's a time frame going on here, and things are influencing him, and he has time, sweet time, to ask God about the ages of the Gentiles, to ask Him what's going to happen. He had time to contemplate the Scriptures and the nature of God, and a sweet time. The Bible tells us that as far as it is possible for you to live quietly and gently amongst your neighbors. You're to do it. You're to walk humbly with your God. Here was 23 years where He was not ruling the nation. He was not butting up to people who had lots of power or prestige. He was quiet and receiving the message of God. You know, your God is much more interested in His relationship with you than all the things you do. He's more interested in you having a relationship with Him than He is with all the accomplishments you make. And during that period of time, I think that Daniel got to know his God in a deeper way. You know, the Gentiles were something that was on the mind of Daniel. He was concerned about what would happen to people who weren't the chosen people. He was wondering about that. Don't you wonder about that? Don't you wonder about your neighbors and friends and family who have not chosen Jesus? Jesus has chosen all of them because He died for all, that whosoever will may come. What part of all don't you get? All means the people who love you and the people who hate you. And I am sure that Daniel was very interested in what was going to happen. And Daniel shares something with John who received the revelation. They were both old men. They were both much beloved of God. John even calls himself the one who Jesus loved. They felt that love. They felt His mercy. They had a walking, talking relationship with God. They came over a lifetime of faithfulness. Both of them knew. And in this first vision that Daniel has, he looks at the four wild beasts. The four wild beasts. There's something very interesting in that. I want you to look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 7. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in the vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. The great sea normally was referred to in that time, that age, in 547 B.C., as the Mediterranean Sea. And all of the known world, the Medo-Persian world, the Egyptian world, the Greek world, what was then a struggling little community called the Roman world, all bordered the Mediterranean Sea. And they all knew something of that sea, and all of those groups would use that sea one day as their own personal highway. But this kind of raging sea, this sea of nations, because the sea is also referred to as a sea of nations, you can look in Revelation, and in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, it says this, Then he said to me, The waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Isaiah knew. In Isaiah 17, 12, and 13, it says, Woe to the multitude of people who make a noise like the roar of the seas and the rushing of nations, that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters, that nations will rush like rushing mighty waters, but God will rebuke them and they will flee far away and be chastised like the shaft of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. The sea is thrown into a rage. It's not thrown into a rage by a hurricane or by an earthquake. It is thrown into a rage because Daniel sees that four winds are coming from the north, south, east, and west, and they're coming and they're stirring it up, stirring it up. What are these four winds of heaven? The winds represent the powers of the air. If you would look into Ephesians, we have a description by Paul of what this is in chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This stirring of the nations, this anger that we see, is preceded only after the winds of change are being blown by Satan. And sometimes they happen in our own lives, don't they? Sometimes they happen in the lives of people around us. We see winds of change changing someone. The Bible says, do not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Don't do that. Remain steady and on course. But sometimes, even when we're trying not to, we get on with the wind. The President of the United States this last week picked up the talking points of Israel's enemies. Give away land for peace. Give away the land God gave you so that you can have peace. And the first thing that came to my mind was peace, peace, and there is no peace. But we get carried away sometimes, and we're pushed into the midst of things. Into the midst of this movement, we see four beasts, and they correspond with the four metals, the gold, the silver, the bronze, that we saw in the image that was first presented to Nebuchadnezzar. And so we look at these, and we ask ourselves the question, can this be the same message? Can this be the same prophecy, only with more detail? Did Nebuchadnezzar have a dream that showed all of the nations that would happen, and starting out with Nebuchadnezzar as the gold head and working its way down, did he give us the ages of man in that image? And we believe that he did. Well, what is this? This seems to be an exaggeration of that, an unveiling of the lemon, a peeling back of the onion. Is that what it is? The answer is that God and man have different world views. Man sees the concentration of wealth and majesty and power that you see in the golden head of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw as a good thing. That's what we want. But what does God see? You see, Daniel is now watching this vision with a God-eye view. He's seeing the world as God sees it. And God looks at all these men who want to gather wealth and majesty and prestige about themselves, and He looks at it and He sees a beast. Now, the first beast has some interesting qualities. It has the qualities and attributes of animals. A bestial character. The lion. The lion is the king of the jungle. The eagle is the king of the birds. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the world. And when Daniel watches and sees this image, he's seeing something he's seen before because it's the same pagan image of the face of a man in a lion's body with wings that was seen on every big statue in Babylon. It was a coalition of factors. It was a man and a beast together. And as he watched, he says, I watched the wings being plucked. It's as though Nebuchadnezzar changed the course of his life. He no longer went places by wings to conquer new worlds. He had already conquered the world. And so instead, he began to concentrate on building palaces and hanging gardens. You remember? And he built this wonderful, magnificent thing. And then he made a mistake. You remember? He said, I did it. And when he did that, God changed his mind and he went back to being a beast. As a matter of fact, he walked around on all fours and ate grass and for years was led around like an ox until he came to himself and gave glory to God. These things actually happened, and so prophecy is like that. Prophecy is something that shows us the sides, all sides of a subject. It shows us the past, the present, and the future. Let me illustrate it a different way. The Scripture is like that from beginning to end. The first five books of the Bible are called the Torah: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Each one of those books has a theme that is repeated over and over again in the Bible and in the lives of the people of the Bible and in your life and in my life. The Psalms have five books. If you'll look in your Bible, you will see at the first Psalm, it says Book 1. They are groupings of Psalms, and they all have corresponding themes with the first five books of the Bible. So Genesis' theme is one of creation and selection. God created everything, and He selected Adam and Eve to rule over everything He had made. And so the first 42 Psalms, the first book of Psalms, actually has that same theme. The second book of Psalms has the same theme as Exodus. Exodus' theme is about deliverance, about God reaching down and taking His people out of bondage. And so are those Psalms in the second groupings of books we call the second book of the Psalms. In the third book, we have the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is all about the law. It's teaching you how to live right before God. It is teaching you His holy ordinances. It is that book that makes us walk in the ordinances of God with joy, because we realize that we are doing the things that God wants us to do and living the life He wants us to live. And that same theme is the theme in the third book of the Psalms. The fourth book of the Torah is Numbers. Numbers' theme is all about suffering and hardships and difficulties. It's not really a nice book to read. It's the book of your life and my life. And the fourth book of the Psalms has the same theme. The fifth book is the book of Deuteronomy. It is the book that has a theme about God's glorious rule in our life. He's ruling in our life. It's a divine ruling. And the last book of the Psalms from 106 on has that same theme. Now, Genesis has that theme over and over and over again in the Bible. And he has it for you. As a matter of fact, if the Torah hasn't come alive in you, and Jesus is the living Torah, the living Word, then you can't be born again. You see, if you haven't had that theme, that God is the Creator, and that He has selected you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life. If you haven't had that Genesis moment, you cannot be born again. He has not created you, recreated you, by breathing into you the breath of life. And Exodus, if you haven't come to a place in your bondage where you wanted, you yearned to be delivered, where you were willing to repent and turn your back on Egypt, which is a symbol of sin, and walk toward God, you haven't been born again. And Leviticus, if you don't keep His laws, Jesus said, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not keep My commands? So it has that effect on us too. And Numbers, He said, in this world you're going to have trials and tribulations, but I'll always be right there with you. And Deuteronomy, Jesus is Lord. If He's not Lord of your life, then you have not come on this journey through the Torah. Now, just in that same way, since all Scripture is given and is accurate, prophecies react the same way. They have a present application, a past historical application, and a future application. And it applies to your life and to my life, as well as to the lives of those around us. We see that that's God's message. And God's message never changes. It's always the same. And so, it is many different kinds of meanings, but one message. There's a different meaning to the Torah, to the Jew, than it is to the Christian. Because the Christian has a different view, a different view. Now we're trying to get back to God's view. Remember, we said, how does God see us? Daniel sees a beast. God created the beast. But in a separate creative act, He created man. He breathed into the dust of the ground. That breathed in, that word, is the Spirit of God. He is transferring into the human being something that is not in the beast. And then there's a fall, of course. And we had a man who is no longer the epicenter of fellowship with God. Now, this first beast depicts Nebuchadnezzar. It has a form of a lion with wings, the face and heart of a man, as a figure that is seen on all those pillars. And that is what we see. But there is much more. There is much more. God wants us to see things as He sees it. How does God see you? Are you part man and part beast? Or are you kind of a wolf man? You know, the Bible tells us that we're to die to self, that we're to bury the old man, that we go through something called we are metamorphosized, we're in a new creature in Christ Jesus. We're to get rid of that old thing, that old man. Is that what we do? No. That's not what we do. We're just like the people who were delivered from Egypt and we're looking back and they want all the things of their sinful nature. They want the cucumbers and the leeks and the melons. A lot of people are in churches today dragging that old stinking corpse around, that old man around, wanting some preacher to resurrect it. Come on now, tell us something that'll resurrect this old man. Have the kind of music the old man likes. Have the kind of teaching the old man likes. Minister to the old man, the physical man, the man that's supposed to have died. We're kind of like Linus in the Peanut cartoon, carrying around an old stinking corpse as though it was a security blanket. That's what we do. Amen. We're not acting like we've been metamorphed. In our true metamorphosis, there's no evidence of the old man left. When a caterpillar breaks out of its cocoon, there's nothing that looks like a worm anymore. It is totally transformed. It is metamorphed into a totally new being. God's looking at the old being, and the old being seems to have all these attributes of a beast. Has the attitudes of a beast. It wants to own things. It wants to control things. It wants to destroy things. It wants to rip things apart. It doesn't want to be creative like God. And one thing I loved about the arts was we were always in a creative atmosphere. That is like doing the things that God called us to do. He wants us to be creative. Whether you're making a new tool or whether you're creating a poem or whatever it is you're doing, that's being like our Father. Our Father creates things. Now what do? We spend our time in the morgue looking at the old things and yearning for the old things to come back. That's the way we are. God is sometimes accused. Why does the Bible tell us that God wants all the people in the world except Noah to drown? How could a loving God do that? How could a loving God tell the people of Israel, kill every man and woman and child in this area that you're about to take? Or how could he cast people into hell? How could he do that? Well, look at it from God's vision. God looks upon those people. He doesn't see people. He sees beasts. Daniel is being given an opportunity to see the world as God sees it. Here is a man beast. The first beast is a man beast. It has the heart of a man. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if your appetites in life go to that of beast things, then you're a beast in God's eyes. And if your attitude of heart goes to heavenly things, then you're a created being that's newly created in Christ Jesus in God's eyes. God looks at us as we are. Prophecy teaches us to get ready to put oil in our lamps, to tell our families and friends that judgment is coming, historically and personally. Now, there are three additional beasts in Daniel's vision. Each is a symbol of things that were, of things that are, and things that will be. You have the beast that's the bear. You notice that it has no human traits. It's a beast, and it has three ribs in its mouth. And it's told to devour human flesh. This is a non-redeemable beast. But it's still something that God created. God created the bear. And then there's the leper, and he has four wings, and it springs on things and sucks their blood out. It still is a beast that God created. It's been modified by Satan. But the fourth beast is this kind of mechanized beast that has teeth of iron. Doesn't seem to have any kind of a spirit, even an animal spirit. Doesn't have a soul, doesn't have anything. It is infused by the evil of its creator, which is Satan. It has horns, and it's an ugly thing. It's fearful. More fearful than the other animals. Because you see, it's easier if you have the attributes of a lion to make you lie down with a lamb than it is if you have the attributes of Satan and you try to lie down with anybody. The prophecy tells us that these things are happening. They have happened. They will happen. The question is, where are we? What does God see when He sees us? What does he see? Does he see nothing but the appetites of the flesh, that is, the beastly appetites? Is that all he sees? Do you live for Kellogg's Corn Flakes? Can you not go another day without your antiperspirant? Will you not receive love if you don't have the right lipstick? Are you addicted to stuff? Or are you addicted to God? Have you been metamorphed? Are you kind of metamorphed a little bit? Is there a heart of a man and maybe the face of a man? Maybe you stand up and act like a man, but you're still really a beast. You're still all those old attributes, those old fleshly things. That old man is on you and people can't even see who you really are. What does God see? Are you being metamorphed now? Are you kind of looking to tomorrow to be born again. The Bible says that today is the day of our salvation. Today is the day when you're to be metamorphosed. God has a sense of urgency about it. That's what prophecy is all about. Prophecy is all about creating in us a sense of urgency because the time is short. It doesn't matter if you live to be 120. Well, time is short. Time is short. There's a television commercial that has a man who's talking about his wife, and she was a smoker. And he was a smoker. And his wife died at age 46. He said, I just never thought about 23 being middle age. Time is short. We're not guaranteed time. The Bible teaches that today is the day of your salvation. You have to ask, are you going today, this day, right now, are you going to turn your back on God and go back into the jungle or not? When I wrote this line that came to me as I was doing this sermon, I thought, my goodness gracious, what a terrible thing to say. But I do believe that this is what we actually do. The question is, will you leave Jesus hanging on the cross for another day, another week, another year, waiting for you? How much suffering does he have to give? How much blood does he have to lose before you will look upon him and say, if my sin did that to him, I never want to do it again. You see, Jesus is willing to do it. Daniel sees beasts. I pray that when God looks down on us, he sees at least the heart of a man standing on 2 feet. I pray that he sees that in your life and mine. Because God's mercy follows his love. He wants us all to be recreated in the image of Jesus. We have to give up the old man in order to do it. Me and my shadow, dragging him around with me everywhere I go. It stinketh. This pastor's not even going to try to resurrect. We're going to bury the old man. Satan and all of his demons will be cast out. We're to live holy lives in the expectation that God is coming and that we will all, this world and us, face a judgment. It may come in the year 2012. I thought to myself as I watched the people ridicule this poor man, what their faces would be like if suddenly people were gone in the twinkling of an eye. But that's the way it will be when God really does come back. People will be doing the things they're doing today. They'll not be thinking about the cross. They'll not be thinking about the work that Jesus did there. They'll be thinking about themselves. They will think about their creature comforts. And the creature comforts they're talking about are not spiritual creature. They're beast-like creature. And you have a choice today. You can die to self and be recreated in the image of Christ. Next week we're going to go into these beasts. We're going to talk about beasts. But it's more important that you hear this. God's view of you and your relationship with God will determine where you spend eternity. Let us go before him and pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and kind and wise judge. We thank you for your mercy, Father. If it was not for your mercy, we could not even begin to think about the punishment that we deserve without knowing that you have given your Son to take into His own flesh the punishment for our sin. That You desire to cast our sin into the sea of Your forgetfulness, never to be remembered again, never to be handled again, never to be smelt again, never to be tasted again. That we might live a new life, an abundant life, a life filled with the Spirit that You've implanted in us. Father, forgive us for taking this precious gift inside this body and then yearning for the old cucumbers and the melons and the leeks of a life of sin. May we leave the dead to bury the dead. And may we live the life You've called us to. Father, there may be someone in this room that, well, they've been a Christian, they thought, and they've attended churches, and they've read the Bible, and they've done all these things. But, Father, it's a relationship between You and them that makes all the difference, because that's where Your creative power touches and recreates in the heart of men and women. And so, Father, we ask that if there's anyone here, and You're looking down, Your Holy Spirit is looking down, You're searching the hearts of men. If there are people here that still have that feasty attitude and the appetites for that, if you're still seeing more beasts than men or women than us, then Holy Spirit, convict us of our sins. Show us the Holy One of Israel. If there's somebody here who once walked in the newness of life but has fallen back into the old life and needs to rededicate their life and get on board and start to walk toward God with every ounce of giftedness that they have. If there's someone here who needs to join the church, if someone here who needs prayer, whatever it is, Father, we know that Your arms are wide open, that You welcome, and that You tell us to cast our cares upon Jesus. May we do that today, Father. Because this is Your invitation to life. To life eternal with Jesus. And we offer it in His blessed name. Amen.